So we're doing this series on the Bible story. And we are talking about, I guess the narrative of the Bible is fairly well known. And, you know, we teach it in Sunday school. We teach most of it. Certain parts are left out. And there's certain parts in Genesis, as I'm thinking as we go along further, I'm wondering if I should leave them out as well. I don't know how we'll handle them. But the Lord put this in here to teach us truth through these narratives, through these stories. They're not just, it's not just a history. It has a purpose and a function. So now we're turning to the story of Cain and Abel. I've called this, Am I My Brother's Keeper? Of course, that's Cain's line as the Lord comes to confront him after the murder of Abel. Most of us probably know this story quite well, but there is insight that helps us understand what we as human beings are like. We also find out what it means to be right with God. Abel was right with God. Cain was not. And another thing that I find interesting in this story, it seems to me that Cain could have been right with God, but he would not. Right? He was protesting against God his whole life. And that's the important thing we need to know. We all are born with a sin nature, but that doesn't mean we must sin or that we must be as bad as we could be. There's always a way for men to turn away from sin and turn to God if the will to turn is there. Now, as with Christians, when you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the enablement of the Holy Spirit. You have not only the possibility of exercising your own will, but you have the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit to cooperate with God and do what you know God wants you to do. The will to do what is right, okay, to follow God. Now, we aren't saved by our willingness. I should add that as well. We're not saved because we want to be saved. We're saved because God offers the salvation. He accomplished the salvation. We respond to his offer, but it is not our willingness that makes us able to be saved, or in fact saves us. It is his work for us that saves us from sin. However, let's talk about this story. So we're going to read the whole section. I'm going to just go through verse 15. There's more to the story of Cain afterwards. I'm going to leave that off. I think I'll include that with all of the names next week. I'll make a story out of all the names. But this week we're just going to look at the Cain and Abel story. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, before we go on, I want you to notice what I have on the screen. You see in verse 3, Cain brings an offering. Abel brings an offering. Verse 4, the Lord has regard to Abel. Verse 5, the Lord does not have regard to Cain. So there's a little chiasm there in that structure. I just wanted to point that out. It's just one of those little things that you see. Now, some of the commentaries that I have say there's a whole chiasm to this story. Maybe. It comes out of one particular commentary, a fellow I like a lot in his commentaries, but he came up with this idea, so maybe. But anyway, we certainly see one there. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the lawyer, my punishment is too great to bear. To the lawyer. I don't know where that came from. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. All right, so we're just going to talk about the story. So first of all, the home of Cain and Abel. I want you to think about the kind of home they were in. Now, there's a couple of things. There aren't as much of a clue that we have from the story. But there are the names, these two names. Cain, the word for, or the name Cain, sounds like a word that means either acquire or create. Eve says, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And so people, many commentators think, and I do think as well, that she thought that here was the answer to the problem, to the prophecy that God gave when God cursed the man and the woman and the serpent. And he said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so there's many commentators have suggested that Eve anticipated that indeed Cain was the seed she was looking for. Now, it's possible. I think it's possible. But it is hard to determine. The text does not exactly say this. But it is there. So Cain means to acquire or to create. Now Abel, his name means breath or vapor. I hadn't really heard anybody talk about that before. And some of the commentaries seem to think that Eve is disappointed in her second son because he is, you know, that there's something, you know, maybe the promise of God is like a vapor, an empty vapor or whatever. She's not seeing the answer to her problems. I think that's reading too much into it. That's the thing. The Bible doesn't, it just gives us these names. And their meaning is really not that significant to the story. But it does express something about what they are seeing in life. Cain and Abel. Now there's a focus of these parents. The whole focus of this chapter is on Cain. Cain is the big person in the chapter. Big name. Apparently, the parents are delighted in Cain. He's the one who is the center of their attention. Firstborn tend to be that way. My sister would say that of me, that I was the big hero of the home, and that's true in a way. You know, my mother in her older years, she'd always refer to me as number one. That we'd make sure the other kids knew that, and. You know, I mean, I think in our home, we have five children, and I think, you know, we love them all. I can't really think of any way to describe that. But there is a joy in a firstborn. There is something about that firstborn. And so he's special in their home. It's also interesting in this chapter that Cain is, in this story, he is the central figure. Now, there's points where he's acting and there's points where he's reacting. He's passive. But Abel is passive throughout the story. We know his name. We know he was a keeper of the flocks. We know he was killed. That's all we know. We don't know anything about what kind of a person he was, other than that his offering was accepted by God. I guess that is the only active thing he does in the chapter, isn't it? Right? Abel on his part also brought of the firstling. So he is active there, right? So, was Cain favored over Abel, I put in my notes. Now again, the Bible doesn't say, but certainly favoring one brother over the other could produce animosity. Now, we don't know exactly at what point or how old they were when Cain slew Abel. So it could be some years, many years have passed. I'm going to touch on that in a little bit. But so there were most likely many other children in the home as well. By the point that Cain slew Abel, there were probably already many other children in the home. So that's the home of Cain and Abel. Let's talk about their worship, the worship of Cain and Abel. So first of all, a worship background. How did they know that they should worship? This is the first mention of worship and offerings in the Bible. Okay, we have that reference to in chapter 3 where after the fall of Adam and Eve that the Lord clothed Adam and Eve in animal skins. And sometimes people will see, well, here they were taught that blood needed to be shed for people to be covered. Okay, so there's some reading into the passage there. Again, the passage doesn't say that, does it? But here we have, they bring, here, verse 4, or verse 5, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. So they brought an offering to the Lord. They brought, this is the first worship in the Bible. Now, this must have been part of their family life. Now, I'm reasoning beyond the scripture here. It doesn't say this. But surely they must have had been in the habit of giving offerings to God. They must have been in the habit of having regular worship of God. They didn't just suddenly get the idea that this would be a good thing to do. And, hey, let's have an offering. That's not how it worked. This is something that must have been an established practice in their home. Now, I'm going to make another assumption. Up until this point, one would assume the offerings were always as God had prescribed. Right? They had always brought an animal to the offering. And so, if that is true, if Cain and Abel learned to give offerings because of the home they were raised in, and Adam and Eve were consistently bringing an animal to the Lord as an offering, to worship the Lord, then they would always have been familiar with this. As they came into adulthood, and we believe these men are adults, at least, these men would be offering their own offerings. And we would assume that up until this point, every offering was exactly the same. Cain would bring an animal. Abel would bring an animal. Adam would bring an animal. Perhaps there would be others of the family also bringing animals. Here they are making the offering. But on this occasion, he's bringing the first fruits of the ground, this is harvest fruits, right? How does it describe it again? He brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. So whatever it was he's growing, he says, all right, I'm going to give what I produce. I'm a worker in the fields. I'm a worker in the gardens. I'm going to give just a plant offering. Cain has this bright idea. Now a couple of things I want to talk about this. When did this occur? I said I was going to talk about timing. We know in chapter 5 and verse 3 that Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. Okay? So, and Seth is seen as the replacement for Cain. Or excuse me, is that right? For Abel. But he's put into the firstborn role, if you remember. Now, the thing is, when was Seth born? 130 years. When did this incident occur? When did this offering occur? It's possible that it was 129 years in. Because the next boy is the replacement. Right? I think at the end of the chapter, yes, verse 25, God has given me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So it could be that this incident occurs 129 years in. Now you think about that. I'm not saying it must be, I'm saying it could be. It seems that the very next boy that was born is the replacement for Abel. That's what the text does seem to indicate. Was she infertile for 20 years until Seth was born? Doesn't seem likely to me. It talks about in the text that Adam had sons and daughters. That's a repeated refrain. So it seems to me that somewhere close to the birth of Seth is when this actually occurred. So however long it is, was Cain is an adult. As I said, he must have learned how to offer from his parents. And he must have offered properly for a long time. Okay, think about that. He has all the form of the right offering for all that time, however long it is, until this time. And this time he brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord, it says, accepted Abel's offering, and he did not accept Cain's offering. And so there's that little chiasm. Cain offers, Abel offers. Abel is accepted, Cain is not accepted. Let's think about the offerings. One can offer from the flock at any time, but of the harvest only at harvest time. So perhaps this is a significant difference between the kind of offerings. Cain could say, my offering cost as much as Abel's. That should be good enough. Showing that approval doesn't depend on the value of the offering. Cain's offering deliberately broke what must have been an established pattern. That's the thing that I'm thinking about this. As he, all those years, he's giving an animal, giving an animal, giving an animal. This time he says, you know, I work hard in my fields. This represents what I do. I don't need to take of the flock. I'll take of what I produce. Abel can bring an animal. And so he does. So the thing is, when Cain offered animals before, were his offerings accepted? The offerings were acceptable, but were his offerings accepted? We don't know what sign the Lord made to show that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected. We don't know what it was. But the Bible clearly says that that's the case. Abel's offering was accepted, Cain's offering was not accepted. But prior to this, did God make a sign every time somebody made an offering? It doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us that. But here's the thing. What this offering shows is that Cain's previous offerings would have been acceptable in form, but not in spirit. Cain's problem was a spiritual problem. So this teaches us that somebody who is raised in a God-fearing home can end up having no fear of God himself. They're brought to church. They have an environment. They're taught the songs. They're taught the stories. They're taught the doctrine. But there's no heart. Our son Rory, we're talking to him yesterday, and he's talking about a friend of his who very tragically went to a Christian school. All 3 years of high school, 4 years of high school. Went to college, all 4 years of college. And now today he is regularly posting his unbelief in what the Bible says. He's posting how you can't trust the Bible. You can't trust what Christians say. On and on and on. Now all those years in the Christian school, he no doubt relatively conformed. I should say it was at Bob Jones that we're talking about. At Bob Jones in those days, and even today, you conform, you have to conform a certain amount, let's put it that way, or else you don't stay. But this fellow, after he got out, things changed. Cain, all those years conformed, all those years doing what was required of him. But his heart was not right all those years. And on this occasion, he showed his heart. And the Bible tells us that Abel had faith. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. So Abel, according to the testimony of scriptures, truly had a right relationship with God. His offering wasn't merely, well, I know I got to bring an animal, so I just do it because that's my duty. He did it because he had a relationship with God. He had faith in God. So the next thing is the war of Cain and Abel, I called it. I was starting to try to go for W's in my outline, but I couldn't come up with something for home, so I just left it with what I have. I have another W coming up for point number four. Anyway, the war of Cain and Abel. Now, the problem in Cain's spirit continues after the offering. We notice that Cain's is disappointed. The reaction, he became very angry. His countenance fell. Verse five. God had rejected his offering, and Cain was angry. All right. And God offers a gracious warning in verse 6. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, change inside and you will be fine. Now what's interesting here, I found this striking. Look at verse 8. Cain told his brother. And then it goes, and it came about when they were in the field. You notice that separation? All right, so Cain is upset. God didn't receive his offering. God speaks to Cain, gives him an opportunity, warns him. Sin lies at the door. It's crouching to destroy you. Cain is just listening. We don't know how he responds after this. But he tells Abel about it. Now, when did he tell Abel about this? Now, and then we have the and. It seems like there's a separation between the events. He tells Abel about his conversation with God, but he is sitting on that and he's stewing on that. And at some point they are both in the field and it says he rose up and slew his brother Abel. James 1:15 warns us that sin begins in a small way, but grows and leads to death. That's what Warren Wiersbe said in commenting on this. They were away from home in the field, and Cain slew his brother Abel. And the text implies he hid the body. The anger of Cain began with his resentment towards God. He stewed on it and stewed on it until it got so big in his heart, it dominated his thinking and led to murder. So that's the war of Cain and Abel. We cannot let sin remain in our lives. We need to turn away from it. And so finally, the wreck of Cain and the reward of Abel. God called Cain to account. No sin remains hidden. One of the commentaries pointed out, these are the first two questions in the Bible. Where is Abel your brother? Okay. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And then it says, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now this is quite interesting. It's possible, there's a little ambiguity here, but it's possible that what he's saying is that you are cursed, that the ground was cursed, remember, with the fall of Adam? And so in toil you shall receive of it all the days of your life, so it costs, it takes work, it's hard to gain a living from the ground. There's a resistance. We know any job you have, I mean, some jobs are very profitable, but any job you have, you're always beset with problems. There's something that will go wrong. As Murphy's Law says, if something can go wrong, it will go wrong. And that usually, we all know that's true. There's always something. You're renovating a house, you pull off a piece of drywall that you're going to replace, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, I have to replace this and this and this behind that drywall or whatever it is. But even when you're building the house for the first time, step after step, and then something happens, and no, that wasn't the right size, or no, that wasn't the right item, and got to go back and get another replacement from the store. It just goes on and on and on. It's hard. Work is hard, and it is doubly hard because of the fall. But notice what it says. The ground is cursed, but you are cursed from the ground. And so it is possible that Cain, the tiller of the ground, was expelled from his way of life. One translation puts it this way. The New English Translation says, "So now you are banished from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." So consequently, the curse Adam received was redoubled. It drove Cain out of the way of life he had lived all these years. He is sent out as a vagrant and a wanderer. Now notice how Cain responds to that. "My punishment is too great to bear." All right? He's protesting. He says, "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground." What is the ground? Keeps being repeated in this passage, in this story. "You've driven me. So God, it's your fault," is what Cain is saying. So God graciously preserves Cain from any vengeance, to anyone taking vengeance on him. We don't know what that mark is. No use in speculating. But we see the wreck of Cain's life. There's no joy without repentance. There's only a wandering away from God. Now, it seems to me that at any point in this cycle, Cain could have repented from his sin. He could have confess to God, "I'm sorry, I thought that would be appropriate, I was wrong. I'll go get an appropriate offering. I want to serve you." He could have done that. But he got mad. He let it stew and he killed his brother. He's confronted, he could have confessed. Having received the proof or the decree of God, and he is sent out, he could have said, "Lord, you're right, I was wrong. Forgive me." He could have changed if there was any chance. I think there's a possibility his heart could have changed. But he is at war with God, and so there is a wreck in his life. No joy without repentance, only a wandering away from God. Now Cain goes on to prosper in a city he founded, but he lived apart from God. And his family grew further and further away from God. And that's the rest of the chapter. But I want to recall again that passage in Hebrews 11 where by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel speaks to us from the very beginning of the world that the way to God is through faith. He's preaching to us that message. And so we're going to leave the story here at this point. We see what a mess sin makes out of life. Only a few people go as far as Cain in acting out their sin. But everyone has a sin problem that they need to overcome. You can't overcome it by making your own plans. You have to overcome sin by God's grace and God's way. And it's available. I believe the scriptures teach us it's available to anyone who will hear. God has made the way. Now we need to follow it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this afternoon thinking about this story and its meaning, and we pray that it might be one that stirs us to follow you faithfully as Abel did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.